Well, it's excellent to sing with you this morning and glad to sing those anthems to the Lord and worship and to one another till he returns or calls me home here in the power of Christ, I'll stand. I trust that's true for you today, not only something that you might sing, but something that you know experientially, something that you know to be true. Well, take out your Bibles and turn with me to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2 is where we're going this morning. I'm glad to be leading you in the Word of God this morning and continuing our worship that way as we take God at His Word and believe His promises and live according to His instruction by faith. Our purpose and our passion is to bring God pleasure by believing His Word and doing His will and the power that He provides us for the praise of His glory. My name is Pastor Mark, and I'm delighted to take you in your Word, in God's Word this morning and lead you there. You know, we're returning to our study in Daniel, and in the preceding weeks, we've done the hard work. We've done the hard work of laying a foundation for us to understand the life and times of Daniel and to understand his testimony. We took notice that in Daniel chapter 1, Daniel and his friends were taken captive by King Nebuchadnezzar, stripped from their land in Judah, and taken to Babylon, where they're going to be trained in the worldview of the Babylonians and in the cultish religion and worldview pagan practices of that nation. We noticed that Daniel, when he's taken and captive to Babylon, he desires to honor God in his youth during the opening years of his captivity. He's not going to defile himself while he's there. He seeks to honor God, and God honors Daniel in return. God honors Daniel with physical strength, educational success, and practical wisdom. And for we know from the scripture, and Daniel also knew that God promises to honor those who honor him. And Daniel walked in faith in that promise, and a faith that resulted in obedience, not just mental agreement or mental assent. We also took notice in the last couple of weeks that early in Daniel's time in Babylon, he and the other exiles received a letter from Judah, from Jeremiah the prophet, and that letter was very practical for them. It gave them a word from God. It gave them instructions to live by during the time of their captivity. It also gave them great and precious promises to believe. Daniel, we took notice, believed those promises, and he followed those instructions. Therefore, Daniel had the experience of living as a free man during the time of his captivity. Daniel took God at his word, believed the instruction that he received, believed the promises that God had made, and he built his life upon those promises. Therefore, Daniel had hope, a hope that does not disappoint, a hope that served as a ballast for living, for steadfast living throughout every season of life, and a hope that builds godly character into the one who believes. So we've been taking notice of that. We've been looking at God's instruction and God's promises that were made to Daniel and to the other exiles. We looked at Jeremiah chapter 29, where those are found, and that helps us to understand and rightly interpret Daniel's life and testimony. As we read through Daniel's history, as we continue to study this book, we come to understand that Daniel wasn't just winging it. He's not just flying by the seat of his pants. He has marching orders and promises of a great future. He also has the eternal reward that was promised through a new covenant. And so from the time that Daniel received that letter, 8 years into his time in captivity, until he's 80 and 90 years old, we find that he is being directed by God's instruction and living according to God's promises. Huge for us to understand the life and testimony of Daniel. Because apart from that, we would read the book of Daniel, and we would say, man, Daniel, he's a great man. But if we understand where Daniel's coming from, we would say with Daniel, Daniel has a remarkable God that he served all of his life. Well, turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1 through 30. The chapter is much longer than that, but we're going to go through just the first part of the chapter this morning. Because we're going to cover three or four paragraphs, I'm not going to put the scripture on the screen, and so I'm going to ask you to follow along in the text as I read it for you, and we'll pick up on Daniel's experience in Babylon under King Nebuchadnezzar. So follow along as I read Daniel chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the astrologers, the Chaldeans, be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. And the king said to them, I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know my dream. The Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. This is how this plays out. This is how we play this game. You tell us the dream, we tell you the interpretation. Verse 5, the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation. They answered a second time and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show its interpretation. The king answered and said, I know with certainty that you're stalling. You're trying to buy time because you see the word from me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you, and it's not a good sentence. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, there's not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand. For no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or sorcerer or astrologer. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, small g, whose dwelling is not with flesh. They have a pantheon of gods that they really don't know because they really don't exist. And they worship that pantheon of gods, and they're like, God doesn't dwell among us. We have a God who is both transcendent and immanent. The God who is transcendent and immanent. He dwells in the heavens, and he does as he pleases. And in him we live and move and have our being. Remarkable. That God changes everything. Verse 12. Because of this, the king was angry and very furious and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree of the king so urgent? Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel, and Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, his roommates, and he told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And this is so straightforward. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. And Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might. You have made known to me what we have asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter. Now you read on, and Daniel requests to go back before the king. Arioch takes him back into the king, and Daniel ends up saying the same thing the sorcerers and astrologers and enchanters said. The king asked Daniel, can you give me my dream and its interpretation? If you jump down to verse 27, it says, Daniel answered the king and said, no wise man, enchanter, magician, or astrologer can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he's made known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what will be in latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed came thoughts of what would be after this. And he who reveals mystery made known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be made known to the king and that you may know the thoughts of your mind. Now, next week we'll pick up on the dream and its interpretation, as it's quite staggering, and we'll pick up on that next week, but let's just focus in on the text that we have before us this morning. And before we do that, let's just look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll press into our message this morning. But let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you and we recognize this morning that truly you are transcendent and immanent. You dwell in the heavens. You know all things. Nothing is too hard for you, and you do as you please, and you bring yourself glory. And no plan of yours will ever be thwarted. But not only do you dwell in the heavens, but you also, in you we live and move and have our being. And so we're grateful for who you are, and we stand in awe of you. We stand in awe of what you do and what you can do and what you've done in this text. And we hope to learn from it this morning. So we ask that that you who gave insight to Daniel, and we pray that you would give insight to us, insight into your word, Give us instruction for our lives and fill us with praise for your greatness and majesty. We ask that you would grow us in knowledge, increase our faith, give us grace to believe and take you at your word and strength to obey. We're grateful for how you have revealed yourself in your word. We're thankful for Jesus Christ, the one to whom we sang about this morning. We're dependent upon your spirit today, and we're looking forward to your kingdom come. Bless our time in your word this morning. Direct our thoughts, glorify yourself, and build up your people. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, go back to chapter 2, verse 1. We're going to give some thought to some of the details of this experience before we press more fully into the message. Daniel chapter 2, verse 1, it says, in the second year of the reign of King Nebuchadnezzar. That's a time marker. We have time markers in the first six chapters of the book of Daniel. This is an important time marker. When Nebuchadnezzar came to Judah and defeated Judah and marched off captives, Nebuchadnezzar wasn't king yet. His father was king, but his father had died. And so when Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah and King Nebuchadnezzar and all those captives go back to Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar's father has died and Nebuchadnezzar is made king. Now, we don't know if that happened in the first year upon their return or the second year, but it happened early. There wasn't a big time gap there. And so what we know about this time marker is Nebuchadnezzar becomes king, and in the second year he has these dreams. The time marker for us serves us in telling us that Daniel is still a young man. He's not in his 40s, 50s, or 60s. We're not talking about Daniel in the lion's den. We're talking about the youth Daniel. He's probably a sophomore in college, maybe a recent graduate, depending on when King Nebuchadnezzar actually took the throne. But he's just a young guy. He's just a young guy. And he's received this education from the magicians and the sorcerers and the astrologers. He's received that education. Maybe he's just recently graduated, but it's this situation that has his life in danger, because King Nebuchadnezzar is going to wipe out the astrologers and enchanters and sorcerers. But we take notice that because this is early in Daniel's time in Babylon, we take note that their faith in God, Daniel's faith in God, is holding up against a complete indoctrination in cult religion and a pagan worldview education. This is remarkable. Daniel is a young man, and he's receiving this completely bogus education, if you will, and the Christian education, quote, Christian education that he received at home while he was just a child, it's stuck, and it's holding up. And we go, man, this is grace to him. This is grace to him. We know of godly families and godly parents who've raised children, and some have walked with the Lord, and some have gone astray. And some have come to know their God, and some don't know their God. And so here we see Daniel, stripped from his home in Babylon early, and that Christian education he received at home, that Christian education he would have received under King Josiah when he was just a boy, this is staying with him. Yeah, this is grace to him. And we think through this experience, and we know that Daniel and his friends, they know experientially the wickedness of King Nebuchadnezzar. They know that. They've been taken from their mom and dad. They've been led as captives to a foreign land. They know experientially the wickedness of King Nebuchadnezzar. They also know experientially the bankruptcy of the counterfeit religion in which they are being educated. They see through it. They see through what they're studying, and they know the bankruptcy of it. They also know their God. They know the God who is, who sees, who knows, and acts. And they know him experientially. And they know him relationally. And he's the one who's going to get them through this. And he's the one who will carry them throughout their whole life. So I want you to take notice of that in this, as we begin this chapter, that Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they're just kids. They're just young adults. If anything, they're just fresh college graduates, and they're going to go stand before the most powerful man in the world and tell him his dreams. Don't let that not fall on you. I have a son who's 24. He's here this morning. He's married. He has two kids. Could you imagine my son at 24 going before the most powerful man in the world and say, I think I can tell you your dreams. God's helped me to know. Dreams are crazy things, right? We used to have a daughter. We have four children. We used to have a daughter that used to have crazy dreams at night. And I won't mention her name, Jessie, but she used to have crazy dreams. And she'd come out to the breakfast table and she said, "I had a dream." And she starts to tell her dream. And we're like, "Here we go. Dreams don't make sense. The things happen in dreams that just like are weird." And here you have a young man, not a peer of Nebuchadnezzar. We're talking about Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful man in the world, and a sophomore in college. And I'm going to tell you your dream. God's given me help. I'm going to spare the countless lives of people. This is staggering. We're so flannel graph with this, right? What I mean by flannel graph with this is we've learned this story since we were in children's church and Sunday school and VBS, and we're like, oh yeah, we kind of know what's happening here. Really? This is staggering. God's going to take a youth. And while all the wise men of the land are completely dumbfounded and don't know what to do, God, through a young man, is going to reveal future history to a king. Remarkable. Daniel and his companion, they weren't PhD theologians when they arrived in Babylon. They're kids. And what they learned from the sitting at the feet of their mom and dad and what they experientially knew from King Josiah's reign, this education stuck with them. They knew their God. It changed their entire lives, and it does ours as well. Well, I'm going to press into this story, and I want to look at the players of the story, because not only do we read the history, but we also, because this is Scripture, we get a little insight into the interior workings, the interior lives of these people who have a part in this chapter. So this morning, I want to look at King Nebuchadnezzar. I want to look at his life. Then I want to look at the wise men. And then I want to look at Daniel, and we're going to learn from all of them. So first of all, we're going to start with King Nebuchadnezzar. As we open this chapter and begin to read it, King Nebuchadnezzar, as we read, has a bad dream. What do you call bad dreams? Nightmares. So he has a divinely appointed nightmare, which is remarkable. He has a disturbing dream. It says that his spirit was troubled and his sleep left him. For those of us who have been parents, who've raised children, we know what it is to have kids who have bad dreams. When our kids have bad dreams, what do? They jump out of their bed, book it down the hall, and jump into mom and dad's bed. They're scared. Well, King Nebuchadnezzar has a bad dream. Well, we also know, not only those of us who've raised kids, we know what kids do when they have bad dreams. We also know what it's like to be a kid and have a bad dream. But we also know that bad dreams aren't just for kids. Any of you have disturbing dreams lately? Any of you wake up in the middle of the night? Well, here in this passage, King Nebuchadnezzar has a bad dream. And as we read the text, he sounds like a child. He's acting like a juvenile, but he has the power of a world dictator. That's not a good combination. He sounds like a child. He's acting like a juvenile, but he has the power of a world dictator. He sounds like a child because he's got bad dreams and he's scared. He's disturbed. His sleep patterns are disrupted. He's acting like a juvenile because he says to the wise men, "Hey, if you guys show me my dream, tell me my dream and its interpretation, and you'll be my best friend. I'll reward you and give you gifts. But if you don't tell me my dreams, I'm going to pull you apart and level your home." That's remarkable. This is not a good combination. So I've got three words as I consider King Nebuchadnezzar from this passage. He is disturbed, he is demanding, and he's distrustful. Disturbed, demanding, and distrustful. You would think, with this being the second year of his reign, that King Nebuchadnezzar would be at the top of his game. I mean, after all, the entire world is under his authority. He's on top of everything. And the kingdom became his at the death of his father, not as a result of a military takeover. So he has popular support. He doesn't have any known rivals as of yet. He will extend the rule of Babylon far and wide. This guy is a world emperor. There's no one greater on the globe than him. In reading this chapter, if you think anyone's going to have bad dreams, it would be Daniel and his friends. They're the ones who have been ripped from their homes. They're the ones who have been taken to a foreign land. They're the ones who are being trained in sorcery and magic and cultic practices and reading goat livers. And if anyone's having bad dreams, you think it would be Daniel and his friends. But no, it's the guy on the top, the guy who's ruling the world. You think he'd be sleeping like a baby. Well, we could do a study of world dictators, a study of world emperors, and we would quickly learn that, like Nebuchadnezzar, they are all insecure and paranoid. Go ahead and do your research. Go ahead and do your study. You want to think through a few world dictators this morning? Let's just think through a few by way of illustration. You remember Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, back in Exodus chapter 1? You remember Pharaoh, king of Egypt, back in Exodus chapter 1? What has Pharaoh, king of Egypt, derailed, completely destabilized? The Israelites are having babies. So scary. The Egyptians are having babies. And the Israelites who live among the Egyptians are having babies. And he's thinking these babies are going to grow up and the Israelites are going to become a mighty, powerful people and they might threaten our security. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to kill all the baby boys post-birth. Yeah, we think abortion's something new and something that became significant after 1971. Abortion's been around for centuries, my friend, going all the way back to the beginning of history. And Pharaoh's freaked out and completely disturbed by the birth of babies to the Israelites. And so he makes a rule, makes a law. All the baby boys born are going to be thrown in the Nile and eaten by crocodiles. And it happens. And of course, Moses is rescued from that. You know the story. Insecure, paranoid. Nebuchadnezzar is here. He has a dream. It totally destabilizes him. And he's like, if you don't tell me my dream and its interpretation, I'm going to pull you limb from limb, rip you apart. Destroy your home. And we could read about Darius. He was a world emperor just after Nebuchadnezzar, a few years down in history. And you could read about him in Ezra chapter 6, and he gives the same type of commands. If you don't obey me, you know what we're going to do? We're going to pull the supporting beam out of your house. Your house is going to collapse, and we're going to impale you on that pole. These guys are insecure. What about Herod? Matthew chapter 2. You know, these wise men from the east. They show up and they say, we've seen a star in the sky. It's a brand new star. We learned that that star is the indicator of a king that's been born, the king of the Jews. We've come to worship him. Herod, can you tell us where he's at? Herod's like, I don't like the birth of baby boys, and threatens boys or kings that threaten my supremacy. And so here's what we'll do just to play it safe. We'll murder all the baby boys 2 years old and under in Bethlehem and its vicinity. And it happens. You want to talk about the man of lawlessness that's prophesied in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2? The man of lawlessness that's coming, he's on his way, who will exalt himself above all other gods and will be worshipped across the globe. What will he be like? Well, we kind of got a blueprint, right? Mankind, made in the image of God, was meant to rule the world. To exercise dominion and subdue the earth. You want to read Genesis chapter 1 and 2? Mankind, made in God's image, was meant to rule the world, to exercise dominion and subdue the earth. But they were to do that in relationship with God and in conjunction with Him. It was to be a glorious partnership. But our ancestors, Adam and Eve, threw off God's rule in the Garden of Eden, and it has been a catastrophe ever since. From Cain to Genghis Khan to modern dictators. You want to talk about Hitler, Stalin, Mao Zedong, Kim Jong-un? Mankind made in God's image was meant to rule the world and subdue the earth, but they were to do that in relationship with God and in conjunction with Him. But our ancestors threw off God's rule in the garden. It has been a catastrophe ever since, and world emperors ever since then have sought to establish themselves as God and seek their own glory and advance their own renown and suppress people under them. They've not been made that way. They've been made by God to know God, to worship Him, and serve their neighbor, not subjugate their neighbor. And because they act contrary to that, they're always insecure. And they're always paranoid because they're living contrary to their design, and it always plays out ugly. King Jesus is the only one who will rule the world in righteousness, justice, and peace. And that kingdom will come when He returns, and that kingdom will exist on this earth, and those who have pledged their allegiance to Jesus will reign with Him forever. That really ought to earn an amen there. King Jesus, the one who came, King of the Jews, King of the world, born in that Bethlehem manger, worshipped as king from the start, and we killed him. We won't have him rule over us. But he died purposefully. He died intentionally. He died as a sacrifice for our sin and rebellion against God. And the judgment that we deserve, Jesus took upon himself. And we killed him, and he was buried, and he rose again, victorious over sin, victorious over death. He's coming again as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and his reign will be forever and ever. And those who have pledged their allegiance to Jesus Christ will reign with him eternally, and that's the only kingdom where righteousness and just and peace will reign forever. We're reading in this text King Nebuchadnezzar. He's thrown off kilter by a bad dream, a divinely appointed nightmare. And his interior life is clearly seen in his words and in his threats and in his actions. He is disturbed. He's demanding. He's distrustful. He can't trust the people around him because he can't trust himself. He's supposed to rule everything. He's not big enough for the task. He can't even trust himself. How can he trust other people around him? That's why kings always have people taste their wine and eat their food. And these guys are freaked out. They got a mantle on them that's way too big for them. They're not God, and they seek to establish themselves as God, and their lives are always a train wreck. And Nebuchadnezzar is just another illustration. Disturbed, demanding, distrustful. Oh, the wise men are next. They're the ones who play up in the story. The king calls the wise men. He doesn't understand his dream. He doesn't understand the meaning of his dream. And so he calls the wise men in and say, hey, give me my dream and its interpretation. I'll give you three words for the wise men. They're honest, they're helpless, and they're hopeless. You do have to appreciate their honesty. The king says, tell me my dream and give me its interpretation. And they're like, there's no one on the earth who can do that. There's no one who can pull that off. Only God can do that. The magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, the astrologers, they're not God, and they don't have access to him either. They don't know him. These guys study the magic arts and the conjurer's tricks and the rules of discerning natural phenomena. They study the stars, but they have nothing but a bag of tricks to work with when it comes right down to it. And so when the king puts this demand on them, they can't provide any real help, and because of that, they're doomed. Again, let's not forget that these guys are the university professors. These guys are the wise men. These are the people that people would turn to know what's going on and what they ought to do. These are the guys that would tell you what to do. And the king is going for them for counsel and discernment. You can't get above that. But these guys have nothing when it comes down to it, because just like the king, they're living in denial of the one true God. So we have Nebuchadnezzar. He's disturbed, demanding, and distrustful. We have the wise men who are caught in a real trap. They're honest. Right? We can't help you out. We can't do this. And because of that, they're helpless and hopeless. And then we have Daniel. I put down three words for Daniel as well. Let me give them to you as I was thinking through this text. Daniel is wise, he's waiting, and he's worshipful. He's wise, he's waiting on the Lord, and he's worshipful to God. As I thought through that, I thought of three other words, and so those who are taking notes are really going to be annoyed with me at this moment. Daniel is prudent, he's prayerful, and he's purposeful. Let's think through this story. Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, goes out with a command to kill the wise men, and Daniel and his friends are going to meet this fate. How would you like to be Arioch? King Nebuchadnezzar says, the wise men can't help. Pull them apart. Go destroy their homes. How many of you would like to be Arioch? Get to carry out the king's dirty work. You know, when we were little and I was being raised, we used to raise rabbits. We didn't raise rabbits for pets. We raised rabbits for food. There's probably a good reason why my family and our children didn't raise rabbits, because I hated butchering day. It's disgusting. Smack a rabbit on its head, pull its head off, cut it out, pull out its guts. Yeah, this is disgusting stuff. I think it's gross to rip rabbits apart. What would you think if you were the king's captain of the guard? You're like, go pull the sorcerers apart. Hook them to a camel. Pull them in opposite directions. We're done with them. How would you like to be Arioch? You see, we're so flannel graph with this. Like, oh yeah, we know the end of the story. Come on. Arioch's got a command. He's got to go out and kill all the college professors. We're done with them. We'll get a new batch in our next raid. And then we read this, you know, Arioch goes out with this command and he comes to Daniel's door. Hey, Daniel, you in there? Yeah, what do you need? Well, this is Arioch. We're coming to kill you. All right, let me put on my shoes. Come on. You ever watch any movies where Nazis are coming to the door to, you know, hey, are you hiding Jews? Are you a Jew? Because we're taking you. You know, that isn't a time where you're like, oh, well, let me think that through. Can I pack my bag and bring a lunch? No, this is a wet your drawers experience. Your life is on the line. And then think about the fact that Arioch comes to the door and he tells what's going on, and Daniel's like, what in the world? Why is this so urgent? And he wasn't obviously called in with the other wise men before the king, and so he hears the story, and Daniel says, hey, you think I can get an audience with the king? Have you really thought about that? You know, this is a bad illustration, but it's like a sophomore at the University of Ann Arbor, you know, University of Michigan, they're going to go tell Trump what to do in the next 4 months with authority. This is Daniel. He's a kid. He's going to go before the most powerful man in the world to say, hey, can I have a few hours? Now, let's think this through. Arioch comes to the door with the intended purpose of killing Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And Daniel says, hey, let me go speak to the king. And he goes to the king and he says, king, give me a time and I'll bring you its interpretation. And I don't know if the king gave him 3 hours or 3 days or 3 months. We don't know. I would expect it's a shorter time than a longer time based on his rage. But he's given some time. Daniel goes before the king, and the king gives him some time. And Daniel goes back home to his roommates, his college roommates, and he says, hey, let's pray. Let's seek mercy from God so that we might understand the mystery of the king's dream and its interpretation. And then the text is so straightforward. Daniel dreams the king's dream. How weird is that? And not only does he dream the king's dream, but he knows its interpretation. And of course, we read here, and we read it already this morning, Daniel praises God, the God of wisdom and might, and the God who reveals deep and hidden things and knows what's in the darkness. And he praises God, and then he's taken back before the king, and he gives God credit. Now, I can't tell you your dream, and I can't give you its interpretation, but there's a God in heaven who can, and he's revealed it to me, and so let me honor God. And he honors God, and God again honors him. And Daniel spares the lives of countless people by telling the king his dream and giving it its interpretation. Now, think about this. Daniel spares the lives of countless people whom he disagreed with. Sorcerers, magicians, enchanters are saved by Daniel. Remarkable. These sorcerers and magicians, they don't know God, as we've already said, but they're going to. How are they going to hear about God? They're going to hear about God from Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. God is going to fulfill his purpose. God's people were to be a light to the nations. They were failing in doing that, so God dispersed them among the nations, and people like these magicians and astrologers and King Nebuchadnezzar, they're going to learn about the God who is. Remarkable. So Nebuchadnezzar is disturbed, demanding, distrustful. The wise men are honest, helpless, and hopeless. But Daniel, he's prudent, goes before the king. He's prayerful. He depends upon God, and he's purposeful. He goes back before God, before Nebuchadnezzar, and honors God. Now, my time, I've only got a couple minutes, so let me give you just a couple of points to hang your hat on this morning, and you can give some additional thought to this, but here's part of the message this morning. When we look at the lives of Nebuchadnezzar, the wise men, and Daniel, the primary lesson, the big lesson that stands out in front of us is God makes all the difference. And a person's relationship with him changes everything. God makes all the difference, and a person's relationship with him changes everything. Nebuchadnezzar disregards God and seeks to establish himself as God and seeks to be worshipped as God. We're going to see that play out in the preceding or the next chapters, in the following chapters. Nebuchadnezzar disregards God, and because of that, he is isolated, he is insecure, he's paranoid and easily disturbed. People think he's on top of the world, But his life apart from God is in shambles, and that's true of everyone who lives their life apart from God. It's true of everyone who lives apart from God. They may put on a good show. They may earn a lot of money. They may live in a palatial structure. They may look like they've got all of their life under control, but if they're living their life apart from God, they've been made by God, made in God's image, made to know God and worship God. When they're not doing that, no matter what their life looks like exteriorly, their interior life is a mess. Everyone. Nebuchadnezzar disregards God, and he's insecure, paranoid. The wise men, they don't know God. They don't know God. They search the stars. They observe natural phenomenon, but they don't know the one who made the stars and created all things to reveal his eternal power and divine nature. That's why Daniel and his friends are there. They're going to reveal to these wise men who God is and what God has promised to do and what God is doing and what he will do in the future. And these wise men, 580 years later, some of them are going to show up in Bethlehem and they're going to be like, yeah, we've heard about God and we've heard about the coming king and we're here to worship. How'd they hear about that? In this text, Nebuchadnezzar disregards God. The wise men, they don't know God, but they're going to learn about him. Believe me, they're going to learn about him. Nebuchadnezzar disregards God. His life is a wreck. The wise men don't know God. They're clueless and ignorant. Daniel and his friends, they know God. And they trust in God, and they believe God, and they go in faith to God in prayer, and God acts on their behalf, and they honor God, and God honors them. You know, God has revealed himself so that we might know him. How has God revealed himself? Well, God has revealed himself in creation. He's revealed himself in conscience. He's revealed himself in history. He's revealed himself most perfectly in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's revealed himself in his Word. Man, aren't you glad that God has revealed himself? Because if God hadn't revealed himself, we'd all be guessing. We'd be no better than the wise men. We're just guessing. We're playing games here. But God has revealed himself, and most clearly and most perfectly in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and took on flesh, became one of us, and has saved us unto God. And man, God has revealed himself so that we might know him. Daniel knows that God. And he believes that God, and he's building his life on the promises of God, and it makes all the difference in the world. When I'm thinking through this story, I'm like, what in the world would make a 17-year-old kid go stand before a world emperor and say, I think I can help you out. I have a God in heaven who I know, and I think he'll reveal the dream to you. And what gives a 17-year-old kid that degree of confidence to stand before a world emperor who's in a rage? Well, you read the rest of the book of Daniel, and you get to Daniel 11:32, and it says, the people who know their God will stand firm and take action. The only way Daniel can stand before the king this way is because he knows his God, and he's able to stand firm and take action. And in doing so, he saves countless lives. So for you and I, you know, knowing God doesn't just change your future destiny and your future destination. Knowing God changes life and makes a difference day by day and night by night. And being related to him through faith in Jesus Christ changes everything. It changes how you sleep. And it changes what you do when you wake up in the middle of the night. Knowing God is a real and experiential thing. It's not ethereal, and it doesn't just change your future. It changes life right now. Daniel knows that God. Second point I want to make, very clear, God knows and God is in control. God knows and God is in control. Again, from all appearances, from the appearance of things on the street, it appears as though Nebuchadnezzar is the one in charge. At his command, people live or die. It appears as though the wise men are in the know. They're the ones who are pursued for knowledge and insight. It appears as though Daniel and his friends are chattel. They're disposable. They're slaves, easily replaced by another involuntary recruit from other nations. The appearance of things on the street, it looks like a maniac king is in charge and the wise men know everything and these guys are slaves. But in all reality, God knows all things and he is in control. In this history, not only does God allow Judah to be taken captive and God permits Nebuchadnezzar to rule the world, but God also controls the king's dreams, his sleep patterns, And then he determines what those dreams are, and he reveals those dreams to others and gives them an interpretation. God knows, and God is in control. And as we read this text, we know the truth that we read in James 4 and 1 Peter 5, God humbles the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. He shames the wise men, and he exalts the youth who honor him. God is in the know. He knows all things, and God is in control. He's the blessed controller of all things for his own purposes and for his own glory. I got one more lesson. I don't have a slide for it. I might as well just go back to this. That's the big message for this morning. But the final lesson I have for you to think through is what we do when we wake up in the middle of the night is probably a good indicator of our interior life. What we do when we wake up in the middle of the night is probably a good indicator of our interior life. What do you do when you wake up in the middle of the night? You know, some of you are young and have little babies, and you are so sleep deprived. You know, I said a few weeks ago on our roster, we have 72 kids under the age of 5. And so some of you are young moms and dads, and you have little babies, and you haven't had a solid night's sleep in months. And you're like, I'll probably never get an 8-hour run of sleep ever again. Well, let me just encourage you. That's probably true. Your kids get 2 or 3 hours of sleep, and you're so sleep-deprived, you're running on fumes. And then your kids get a little older, and you think, oh, I'll finally get a good night's sleep. And then they start having bad dreams, and they come into your bed, and they jump into your bed in the middle of the night. And one needs a glass of water, and one needs this, and one needs that, and you're getting to bed later, and you're sleeping. And then they become high schoolers, and you have different stresses, and then they get married, and you finally think, man, we're empty nesters, and all the kids are gone. I'm finally going to get 8 hours sleep, but by then you're so old, you got to get up to use the bathroom. Oh, for those wonderful nights of sleep between post-college and pre-marriage. But to get back into what I was saying, what we do when we wake up in the middle of the night might be a good indicator of our interior life. In Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has dreams. Bad dreams, they disturb him, he's unable to sleep. If we read forward in the text, we get to Daniel chapter 7, Daniel has dreams. Bad dreams, they disturb him, he's unable to sleep. Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar doesn't understand his dream or its interpretation. Daniel chapter 7, Daniel doesn't understand his dream or its interpretation. They're both disturbed. Daniel chapter 7, verse 15 says, the visions of the night made Daniel anxious and alarmed, just like Nebuchadnezzar. But believe me, if you want to read the accounts, what they did in the middle of the night when they were awakened with bad dreams is radically different. I've learned and I'm learning. When I wake up in the middle of the night, the things that are upon my mind, I think those are things I probably should have prayed about in the day. But now that I'm awake, I might as well take them to the Lord in prayer now. And getting woken up in the middle of the night is a wonderful time to seek the Lord in prayer. If I've got things on my mind, God knows, God sees, God can handle these things, and I can't. I'm not big enough to handle these things. God certainly is, and so to get awake in the middle of the night, got things on my mind, I might as well go to God in prayer. Why wouldn't you? And we don't need to spend a whole lot of time trying to figure out our dreams. Why don't we need to figure out our dreams? Because we have a more sure word. As Peter said in 2 Peter, we have a prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you and I will do well to pay attention to, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in our hearts. So waking up in the middle of the night, what we do in the middle of the night may be a good indicator of our interior life. For me, I've learned and I'm learning that waking up in the middle of the night makes for a good time to go to the Lord in prayer. And when I'm done praying, meditate on His Word. I don't want to get up and open my Bible because then my day will start. But I can lay there and pray. And I can lay there and think through God's promises. And it becomes like David. I think of you through the watches of the night and how glorious you are. There are other alternatives to do in the middle of the night, but there are no better ones. The last thing I'll leave you with is nighttime wake-up sessions and daytime activities. These are the matters that make up real life. And what we do with our real life reveals the reality of our relationship with God. What's our real life like? Our real life reveals the reality of the object of our faith. It reveals the strength and weakness of our faith, but it certainly reveals the object of our faith. What do we do when we can't sleep? What do we do when we can't figure things out? Who is it that we turn to? And who is strong and able? Daniel points right to him. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, once again, we are so grateful that you have revealed yourself in your word, in time and space and history and creation and your Son. We're grateful for this word, Daniel chapter 2, where we learn how you honor those who honor you, how you humble the proud and give grace to the humble. Through a youth, you can reveal to a world emperor what's going to be, because you know the beginning from the end. And you work out all things for the purposes of your glory. Father, we're so glad that you revealed yourself not only in your word, but perfectly in your Son, Jesus, King Jesus, the one who will rule and reign on this earth eternally in a kingdom marked by righteousness, peace, justice, glory. And we who are so unworthy, sinners and rebels, you have rescued by your grace. We who deserve to die and be banished, you have reconciled through the death of your Son and through his powerful resurrection. We can't even begin to comprehend what it will be for us to rule and reign with Christ eternally and to actually fulfill the purpose for which we were made. And to do so in conjunction with you in ways that are unimaginable. What grace to us. We thank you for it. Father, I pray for those who are here this morning who know you, who have trusted in your Son, who are rightly related to you by faith in Jesus Christ. I pray that their faith would be strengthened and their hearts would be filled with hope and courage and comfort. I pray for those who don't know you, have no faith in you, no faith in your Son, no belief in your promises. I pray that the disturbance of their mind would drive them to you. I pray that they would be restless until they come to you and find their rest in you. And so I pray for that even this morning. Father, we do love you. We thank you for all that you've done for us in Christ, and we're glad to pray in his name this morning and this afternoon and this night and tonight. We're grateful for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, for those of you who are reading along, we're now back in the book of Daniel. I don't think we're going to jump out of the book like we've done in the past few weeks, looking back in Jeremiah. And so if you want to read ahead, you can continue meditating on Daniel chapter 2 and what we learned there. But we'll look at the latter portion of the chapter next week. We'll actually look at the king's dream and its interpretation. It's a staggering thing, and we'll look at that. That'll be the focus of our study next Sunday morning. It's great to be together this morning. It's been great to sing together and to fellowship with one another. I pray that you would bless and encourage one another as you go. But God bless you. Have a wonderful Sunday afternoon.